there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You guys are awake. We're ready for this. Let's do this. Okay, here we go. Over the course of a six-day creation, God created everything that we see before us now. In day one, he created light. In day two, he created sky. In day three, he created land and sea. In day four, five, and six, he began to fill those different environments that he just created. So in day four, he created the sun, the stars, the moon. In day five, he created the fish and the birds. And then in day six, he created land animals. And of course, his crowning achievement, what scripture calls his masterpiece, he creates you and I, creates human beings. He creates the center of his creation. He places them in this beautiful garden that he created. This garden is perfect. It's wonderful. There's rivers flowing through it. There's vegetation. The animals are wandering around. There's trees. There's fruit. It's always sunny and warm. There's no such thing as winter. It's beautiful and it's perfect and it's amazing. God places Adam and Eve in there and he says, cultivate it, rule over it, reign over it, give the animals names, be fruitful and multiply. This is your garden. Enjoy it. It's perfect. That's Genesis 1 and 2. Now, we know because God gave man free will, he gave them choice, he created us in his image. He created us in his likeness. He creates us with a will that we can choose right for wrong. He places a tree in the middle of this beautiful garden. It's known as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, you can have everything around you. You can eat of any fruit except for this one tree. Do not eat of it, because in the day that you do, you will surely what? Die. And of course we know because of Genesis chapter 3, they choose to have the one thing that God tells them not to have. Now, God, because he warned them, he told them what the consequences would be, which would be death, and they chose wrong. God had every right then and there, to allow death to take over and to consume them. But he didn't. Adam and Eve ate of the tree. God comes down, finds them in their shame, hiding now in a bush, and instead of allowing death to take hold of Adam and Eve, God himself kills an animal in their place, takes the skin of that animal and covers up their nakedness. Their nakedness, which once resembled openness, authenticity, transparency, intimacy, and trust, he now covers their nakedness, which now resembles fear and shame and guilt. And right in the garden, we see the gospel. God covering up their shame. And ever since then, ever since Adam and Eve ushered in sin, sin and our continuing to choose it has plagued every part of our life. It's plagued our personal life. It's plagued our minds. It's plagued our relationship. It's plagued everything about creation as far out as the universe goes. It's plagued every part of creation. And scripture says we've all done it and there's nothing we can do to reverse that curse. We've all chosen it and we all deserve death, and not just a physical death, but a spiritual and eternal death in a place called hell. Welcome to church. So, we've been in this series called But I Tell You. And if you're new to our church, today is gonna get better, I promise. This series that we've been talking about, But I Tell You, we're talking about these statements that Jesus makes, these two contrasting statements that Jesus makes. And he joins these statements with the word but. Now, a lot of these statements that we look at in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 from the famous Sermon on the Mount are statements that Jesus says, you've heard it said this, but I tell you this. This is where this series comes from, is this idea of Jesus taking statements or ideas that we've had and contrasting them using this term but.
Not all the statements that we've looked at in the scripture have been from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In fact, the one that we're looking at today comes from Matthew chapter 10. And so, as we look at this, I've started out by giving you the bad news. God created a perfect world. He placed us in the perfect world. We messed it up. We sinned. We disobeyed. We rebelled. We deserve hell. Our sin has removed us, just as Adam and Eve were taken out of the garden, our sin has removed us from the presence of God. Here's what we have to understand, is our God is a perfect and holy God, and he cannot be in the presence of sin. He can't be in its presence. So because of our sin, we are no longer in this presence of God. Just as Adam and Eve were out of the garden, we are out of his presence, and sin has captured every single one of us. But this perfect and holy God is also a God of love. And this God of love is not okay with spending eternity without you and I. And he's not okay with us being separated from his presence forever. So he did something about it. Just as in the garden, he took the skin of the animal, he sacrificed the animal and covered up the nakedness or the shame and the guilt of Adam and Eve, he sent his son Jesus to come down to earth to die a criminal's death on a cross, to take on our sin, our shame, and our guilt, and in turn, clothing us with his righteousness. This is what we call the gospel. And this is where this scripture that we're talking about today comes into place. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 32. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly, some versions say, who acknowledges me before others, that's gonna come into play later in this sermon. Anyone who acknowledges me publicly or before others, here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. So if you stop right there, anyone who accepts the free gift of salvation that Jesus offered on the cross, anyone who acknowledges who he is, he said, I will also acknowledge that person before my Father in heaven. But, and this is where this statement comes into play. Acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you for my Father in heaven. But anyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. See, here's what happened. There was a gap that we created because of our sin, and Jesus came to reconcile that gap. On one side of this gap or this chasm is us standing here in our sin, in our shame, and in our guilt. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. There's this chasm that we can't cross that God is on the other side of, and he is standing over here, and we're standing over there, and it's an impassable gap that we can't get across. And Jesus came down to stand in the gap and close that gap between God and man so we can be back in the presence of God once again. This was why Jesus came, was to close that gap so that we can be in relationship with God. And he says, simply acknowledge me. Simply accept what I've done. Acknowledge who I am, and most importantly, acknowledge who I am to you. And that doesn't mean that we get to decide who Jesus is. We get to decide how we acknowledge him. He's saying, I am God, I am Lord, and I am Savior. No matter if you acknowledge that or not, that's who I am. So acknowledging he's God, Lord, and Savior is not enough. Acknowledging he is your God, your Lord, and your Savior is what he's telling you to do. Acknowledge me before men of who I am to you, and I'll acknowledge you for my Father in heaven. Acknowledge me. And if you do that, you'll inherit eternal life. But if you deny that, I will deny you. And in saying this, Jesus drew a line in the sand. Jesus took a stick and he drew a line in the sand, not physically, but with his words, he drew a line in the sand that causes us in our free will and in our choice to either choose to be on this side with him, saying, I will choose you, Jesus. I will acknowledge you. I will accept you. I will understand and accept the fact that your sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to cover my sins, and I will simply accept that and acknowledge you as God, Lord, and Savior. Or I will deny it, and I will be on this side of the line.
And Jesus did not draw a line where there was a middle ground. And oftentimes, people want to say, I want a foot on this side as Jesus as my Savior, but I don't want a foot on that side as Jesus as my Lord. I want the blessings and the benefits and the rewards and the status of being a follower of Jesus. And I want to be saved from eternal hell by following Jesus, but don't tell me how to live my life. I can determine that. I can choose that. I will be the Lord of my life. You just be my Savior. And Jesus is saying, you're on this side or you're on this side. And you get to choose. So then, after drawing a line in the sand, Jesus in verse 34 says, don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Now, this is a really, really interesting statement, and especially to the audience that would have heard this, because remember, Jesus came in claiming that he was the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. And the Jews would have known that 700 years before Jesus came on the scene, there was a prophet called Isaiah, who in Isaiah chapter 9 prophesied that Jesus would be, the Messiah would come in, and he would be the Prince of Peace. So here is this awaited Savior, this awaited Messiah, the Prince of Peace, coming to bring peace to the world. And Jesus says, no, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Okay, so hold on. One of two things is going on then. Either Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, and all of his prophecies about the Messiah are wrong, or Jesus, you are. Which one was it? Was Isaiah wrong in his prophecies, or was Jesus wrong in claiming that he was the Messiah? Or are we wrong in assuming what kind of peace Jesus came to bring? Maybe the peace that Jesus came to bring was not a peace that came to bring harmony and happiness to all the world. Church, that day's coming. But maybe the peace that Jesus came to bring was the peace between God and man. And where once we were his enemy, Jesus came to close that gap and to reconcile us to God the Father, bringing peace to our relationship with him. Because in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. This was the number one thing that Jesus came to do. Close the gap, bring vertical peace. Peace with God and man. So that we can be in the presence of that perfect and holy God. Now, for all who would accept it, all who would acknowledge that, he's given peace to. But here's the thing. Jesus did not come to bring peace or give peace to everyone. He offers it to everyone and anyone. The only ones who actually obtain it are those who receive it, who acknowledge Jesus as the Savior, as Lord, as God, as their Lord and as their God. He says, now I will give you peace with God the Father. Then this peace, which is now vertical, becomes internal. We now have an internal peace inside of us that brings peace and hope and joy into our life, which is why Paul in Philippians 4, chapters 6 through 7, which just so happens to be one of the most Googled verses in the entire Bible, says this, don't worry about anything. Do you see why it's one of the most Googled passages in all of Scripture? Right off the bat, we're like, yep, I've Googled that one before this morning. Don't worry about anything. Instead, here's your solution. Instead of worrying, instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's what? God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Some versions say which transcends all understanding. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds
as you live in Christ Jesus, as we live our lives for Jesus, accept his free gift of salvation, live our lives according to how he's called us to live. He is my savior. He saved me from eternal hell, but he's my Lord and he gets to determine how I live. If we acknowledge him in that, we'll receive internal peace. We have a vertical peace with God. We have an internal peace with ourselves. And this peace that God offers was never as evident to me than 5 years ago. 5 years ago, my granddad, who was my hero in life, he was the physical manifestation of Jesus to me. When I looked at my granddad, I'm like, that's Jesus, like in the flesh before. I'm like, my granddad wasn't perfect. He had his flaws. But this is what I see when I see Jesus. It's like, this is my granddad. He loved his family, loved his kids, his grandkids, his great-grandkids. He worked hard and he loved Jesus more than anything. And he allowed the Bible to determine how he would live his life. This is Jesus. My granddad caught a virus that caused his heart to enlarge and caused his heart to ultimately begin to fail. And for the last few years of his life, he had a bag that he had to carry around with him that would pump medicine into his heart just to keep him alive. We knew ultimately this would take his life. And the last time my granddad fell at home, we knew this was the last time that he would be coming home. Went to the hospital and was there for several weeks, and every single day, we'd go and we'd visit my granddad in the hospital. And we'd surround his bed, sometimes 20 or 30 of us at a time. Obviously, this is pre-2020. Surround his bed and just talk with him and laugh with him and tell stories about years ago and when we were kids and grandkids and just growing up. And we would just laugh and we would cry because, hear me, it was sad and we were sorrowful that we were going to lose my granddad. It wasn't easy, but we had peace. And as he went to hospice and we knew it was only a matter of a week or two, surrounding his bed, praying, laughing, telling stories, eating food, peace, hope, joy. Across the hall, there was another family who was going through the exact same thing. I don't know if it was a grandparent, a parent, I don't know who it was. It was a loved one that they cared deeply about. And where on our side of the hall, there was peace and there was laughter and there was joy and there was hope. On this side of the hall, there was anger and yelling and fighting. And as I look at this, this image being burned into my head, this contrasting lifestyle of a life that's lived with hope, of knowing that I'm good with God, and a life that's lived apart from him. The hope and the peace and the joy that God offers us, it's this internal peace because I knew that as I watched my granddad take his last breath, it wasn't goodbye. It was just see you later. And there's not a day that goes by that I don't miss him. But there's not a day that goes by that I don't look forward to seeing him once again, because our God is a God of love and a God of peace and a God of restoration and reconciliation and a God that gives hope and a future and an eternity spent in heaven with him forever and ever and ever. And so Jesus came to bring peace. He is the Prince of Peace, but a peace between us and God, which goes to an internal peace that we have in our hearts and our minds. And then from there, an external peace that's extended to those around us. Because of my peace with God, because I'm good here, and because I'm good here, I can now be good here. Because you and I now have a common bond with one another. We share this peace. We share this hope. We share this love. We share this joy that we have in Jesus. And now, because of the peace that I have with God that he's given me, because he's forgiven me in my sins, now I can forgive you of yours, and I can have grace for you when you mess up, and you can have grace for me when I mess up, because you know that because you've received forgiveness, you can now offer it to others. Vertical, internal, external, God offers peace. But then Jesus goes on to say something really, really interesting in this passage. Verse 35 through 39, he says, I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. And some of you young kids right now are going, tell me about it. I share a room with them. Let's keep reading. If you love your father or mother more than me, then you don't love me. You are not worthy of me. And if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. Let's read that again. If you love your son or daughter, if you love your kids more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. And again, Jesus draws the line. Do you love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Am I number one? Am I most important to you? Am I the number one thing in your life? Do you love me more than anything? He's not saying you have to hate your mother, hate your father, hate your kids, hate everyone around you. He's saying if your love for me isn't number one, then you are not worthy of following me. Am I number one, or is your kids and your job and your spouse and your future and your bank account and your 401k and your future and your boat and your car and your stuff in the world, are the things of this world more important to you than me? Where are you at? What's most important to you? Are you holding on so tightly to something in your life that is causing you to not allow Jesus to be Lord of that area? Jesus draws the line. Which side are you on? With Jesus or with the world? Let me ask you some questions. Are you denying Jesus? Now, there's two ways of denying Jesus. One way is simply by saying, I deny him as Lord, Savior, God. He's not that to me. I deny everything about who Jesus is. You've denied him as who he is. Now, again, he's God, he's Lord, he's Savior, whether you acknowledge it or not, but you have the choice of denying it or accepting it. Have you denied him? Now, maybe a good handful of people in this room have said, no, I've denied, I have accepted him. He is my Lord. He is my God. He is my Savior. Let me ask you a question. Is there an area of your life that you've denied his lordship in? He might be the Lord of your life, but is he the Lord of your job? Is he the Lord of your kids? Is he the Lord of your finances? Is he the Lord of your future? Are you denying his lordship in an area of your life while accepting his lordship in others? Are you refusing to do something that God's told you to do? Something that God's made perfectly clear that he's calling you to do something. Maybe it's forgiving someone. Maybe it's having a conversation with someone. Are you denying his lordship by saying, yeah, I'm just not ready to do that? When God gives a command, he doesn't give a suggestion. Are you prioritizing your goals, hobbies, and interests above Jesus's mission? Are your kids, families, jobs, or school more important to you than he is? Are you making Jesus the center of those environments, or are those environments the center of your life? Are you making time to attend church, serve, be a part of a life group? Are your finances reflecting what you believe about Jesus? And are you allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you from the inside out? Here's what I know after walking with Jesus for 13 years. 13 years ago, Gabe, and today, Gabe, are much different. 10 years ago, Gabe, and today are much different. 5 years ago, Gabe, and today are much different. 1 year ago, Gabe, and today are much different. Yesterday, Gabe, and today are different, and here's why. Because as I grow in my relationship with Jesus, and hear me, there's no perfect Christian. Christians are not called to be perfect, they're called to make progress. And as this weekend, as I was angry, and acted out on that anger. I get up this morning and I open up my Bible to spend some time with Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, doggone it. Do not give in to anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Control your anger. I'm like, okay, Lord. All right. You're right. I repent. And guess what? When I go home tonight, I'm going to tell my kids as well. And I want to be different today than I was yesterday. And I want God to change me. And I want the Holy Spirit to convict me. And I don't always like it, but guess what? It's best for me and I want it. Is there an area of your life that you've not given over to his lordship? And so maybe tonight, today, you're sitting here and you're going, that's me. I've never given over to Jesus' lordship at all. I've denied him as Lord and Savior and God of my life. Or maybe you're sitting here going, there's an area of my life that I've not submitted to his lordship. There's two responses that you can have in this moment. And both responses are for men that deny Jesus. Response number one is the response of Judas, who was a disciple of Jesus for 3 years, walked alongside Jesus, saw the miracles of Jesus, had his feet washed by Jesus, heard the teachings of Jesus, and yet led the Romans into the Garden of Gethsemane and betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Romans arrested Jesus and took him to trial, which ultimately led in his death. Now Judas, because of the guilt and the shame and the remorse of what he did, he went and took his own life. Instead of running to Jesus, he ran further away from him. That's response number one. You could run from Jesus. You could continue to run from Jesus. Or you could have the response of Peter, who denied and betrayed Jesus. And as Jesus is being tried, Peter is outside the trial and someone walks up to Peter, hey, you're one of his disciples. I don't know that man. Hey, we've seen you with Jesus. I've never seen him before. Third time, you're one of his disciples. I don't know who Jesus is. And the rooster crows and Peter and Jesus make eye contact and he is crushed. Jesus goes to the cross, he dies, he's buried in the tomb. 3 days later, he rises. Days after that, he meets Peter as he's out on the boat fishing, and Peter sees him on the shore, he jumps out of the boat, and he swims to him. And as they're walking down the road together, Jesus looks at Peter, and it's like, it's redemption time, Peter. It's reconciliation time, it's forgiveness time, it's repentance time. I'm ready to take you back time. Peter, do you love me? What's so interesting about this verse, Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? The highest form of love, a self-sacrificial love, the love that Jesus offers you and I. Peter, do you agape me? Peter says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. A lesser type of love, a brotherly love. God, I can't go to agape. He says, yes, Lord, I phileo you. Jesus says a second time, Peter, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, I phileo you. A third time, Jesus says, I'm going to meet you where you're at. Peter, do you phileo me? Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. Church, Jesus will meet you right where you are. He will take you right as you are. Do you agape me? Yes, I phileo you. I'll take it. Will you come to me? Will you cling to me? Will you acknowledge me? Will you come before me and say, I messed up. I acknowledge who you are. I acknowledge who you are to me. You are God. You are Lord. You are Savior. He says, done. I will take you. It's finished. It's over. Your sins are wiped out and they're cast as far as the east is from the west, and I will remember them no more. Right where you are, because I'm a God of love and a God of forgiveness. This is what Jesus is offering you. So you're in one of those camps. I've never made Jesus my Lord and Savior. I've never given over in this area of his lordship. So tonight, today, we're gonna have a chance to respond to this. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Maybe you're in the camp that's never submitted to Jesus' lordship. You acknowledge his lordship. You openly declare that he's Lord, you will be saved. Well, it can't be that easy. It is. Well, it can't be that simple. It is. Well, you don't know what I've done. He does. And he still loves you. And he still wants you. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. God, I have never made you Lord of this area of my life. I repent of that. You're forgiven. So here's what I want to do. I want to just simply recite a prayer of forgiveness and repentance. I'm going to ask that everyone close your eyes right now. And I'm going to ask that you just bow your head and in your heart and mind right now, you know what the Holy Spirit is telling you. You know if it's an area of your life that you've never surrendered or maybe you've never surrendered your life at all. I'm going to ask that everyone in this room repeat this prayer after me. And if this is your first time of repeating this prayer, or maybe this is a prayer of recommitment, I'm going to ask all of us to say this out loud. Repeat after me. Jesus, I acknowledge you as God and as my Lord and Savior. I confess my sins to you and repent of my disobedience. Thank you for forgiving me. I accept your free gift of salvation. And today, I am choosing to make you the most important part of my life. As you continue to have your heads bowed, your eyes closed, remember that Jesus says, if you acknowledge me publicly, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. And 1 John says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins. And so maybe today, this was your first time praying a prayer of forgiveness. And today you are deciding that you're done living life for yourself. You're done denying Jesus his rightful place as God and Lord and Savior of your life. And today you are making the choice to follow him and to allow him to change you from the inside out as he makes you a child of God. And if that is you today, would you just simply raise your hand? I see you guys in the back. I see you right up here up front. I see you guys right here in the middle. Over here on the right side, I see you guys. Down here, I see you. Right there, back there, I see you. I see you guys back there as well. I see you up here up front to the left. I see you right there in the back. Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and put your hands down. This morning, if you are saying, I am repenting of a sin, I am giving an area of my life over to Jesus that I've never surrendered to him before, I am choosing to make him Lord of this area of my life, if you would just simply raise your hand as well. I see you guys right down here, right here in the front. I see you down here, right here, over to the left. I see you back here, up in the bleachers back there, in the middle. I see everyone. Yep, right here over to the right, up here over to the right. I see you guys. Amen. Amen. Up in the bleachers back there on the right, I see you. Church, can we just, let's just open our eyes real quick. Open your eyes right now. I just want to celebrate some things with you because we had at least 10 to 15 people raise their hand and say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior right now. Come on. We had at least another 20 people say, Jesus is the Lord over an area of my life that you're surrendering to him today. Let's celebrate that today. Come on. Okay, now, here's the thing. This is not the finish line. If you raise your hand, you did not cross any finish line. Guess what? You just started a race. And you started a race where there's an adversary who's coming to get you and he's chasing after you. But guess what the cool thing is? You now have the creator of the universe on your side, fighting your battles with you. So church, there's hope in this. So we're gonna ask you to do a couple more things. We're gonna ask you to be bold a couple more times. You raised your hand and you said, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. He is my God. Or you raised your hand saying, I'm making him Lord of this area of my life that I've denied his Lordship in. Good job. Take one more step. Up on the screen, there's gonna be a number that we would love for you to text. Text yes to this number, 215-7797. We're asking you to take a bold step right now. You raised your hand and eyes were closed. We're asking you to pull your phone out with eyes open right now. And yes, people are gonna see you. People are gonna see that you're pulling your phone out and you're texting yes to that number. It's okay, because guess what? If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, you acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. Be bold, take this step, text yes to that number. Whether you committed your life or you recommitted your life or a certain area of your life, text yes. It's gonna kick you back a text message saying, tell us what decision you made. And we would love to follow up with you and help you take next steps, set up a time we can get you baptized, get plugged into a group, take a next step in walking with Jesus. Because here is what you have to know. If you try to live this life alone, the enemy will get you. He'll come after you. He'll attack you. There's strength in numbers. And we're a church that believes in the power of relationship and not doing life alone. You need someone to walk alongside you. So we want to follow up with you. We want to call you. We want to connect with you. We want to help you take a next step. We want to be praying for you. So that's step number one. Maybe you can't text in, you don't have a phone, that's totally fine. You can come follow up with us afterward, or after service, during the worship, the closing worship, underneath each screen, there's gonna be prayer partners up here to pray with you. And we would love to have a conversation with you and pray for you. And maybe it's just that something totally different. Maybe there's illness or there's some other things going on in your life, you just wanna receive prayer. We'd love to pray for you about anything up here, but especially if you're going, I need help following Jesus. Church, can we celebrate one more time the people in this room who made decisions? Come on. So, Jesus, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are good, that you are God, that you are Lord and you are Savior. And Jesus, right now, I'm just gonna pray specifically for the people that made a decision to follow you and a decision to hand over lordship of an area of their life. God, thank you that your Holy Spirit convicts. Thank you that you are good, that you chase and you pursue and you don't ever let go. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the peace that you offer us, a restored peace with you, God. Thank you for the internal peace that you offer us and help us to also extend external peace to others. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.